Welcome to the Valley Church Podcast. I'm Mark with Michael here.
What's up?
And this week, we're going to talk about Matthew 6 and talk about some prayer.
Yeah, Matthew 6, 5 through 13. If you missed last week, we had Maddie Beals join us talking about verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6 about the concept of kind of giving, or the phrase used in the Bible is practicing your righteousness in front of other people. And we kind of find ourselves continuing on that theme a little bit when we pick up here in verse 5. So if you missed last week's, you should go check it out. But for now, we're going to dig into verse 5, and we're going to do verse 5 all the way through verse 13. And so I'll start by reading the passage, and then we'll go back and kind of make a few notes about it.
Sounds good. Sounds good.
All right. Matthew 6, verse 5, I'm reading in the NIV. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Alrighty, so that's our text, Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And let's just kind of talk about it in the first chunk, which is 5 through 8, and then we'll take a break and go to verses 9 through 13 after that.
Sounds good. Let's go.
Okay. So verse 5. "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So I used to read this verse, verse 5, and think, like, what kind of person would just choose to go out in public and pray in order to be seen by people? Like, I wondered, was this a common occurrence? It's kind of weird. So what I learned is that there were these kind of fixed hours of prayer that the Jews would pray during. And it was their custom to stop at these hours, and wherever you are, turn, face the temple, and pray. And so what I learned is that these hypocrites that Jesus is referring to would kind of plan their day so that they'd be out in public when it was time to pray. So it was not uncommon for people to be praying while they were outside, but they would kind of orchestrate their day so that they'd be like in a very visible spot, and then they would pray clearly, as we read later, like these kind of elaborate, loud prayers for everybody to hear.
So they would plan their day to be at Costco and be in the middle of a crowd and go, "Oh, got to face this direction."
Honestly, yeah, that's a pretty good analogy. One thing to know is that Jesus isn't against public prayer. In fact, he's for it. However, he's against prayer that is motivated by the desire to be seen and noticed. So he's saying that when we pray like that, when we pray with the desire to be noticed, we get what we wanted. We were seen. We were noticed by people, but not like blessed by God. Verse 6, "But when you pray," so this is Jesus kind of making a distinction between these hypocrites and his disciples. "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So Jesus tells us, his disciples, to be different. Some scholars think that this phrase, "go into your room, close the door," is kind of like a storeroom, which is basically like the only private room in the house that might have a door on it. Other scholars think that because most people didn't have private quarters to themselves, that Jesus is instructing his disciples to kind of be alone metaphorically, like in your heart, and that the focus should be on your communion with God in your heart, regardless of whether or not you're in public. Mm-hmm. Which makes sense considering the context of where we've been in Matthew. Being a disciple, loving God, and living in his kingdom has to be built on the foundation of having an honest, sincere heart.
Mm-hmm.
One scholar summarizes Jesus' direction for our prayer and says this: our prayers, they are to be undertaken with a single eye on God, not with a side glance at people who could be impressed.
Hmm.
Let's move on to verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So, this word babble, or some of your translations might say heap up empty phrases, is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Some scholars think that Jesus was referring to a pagan prayer practice where they would essentially kind of repeat a list of divine names or phrases over and over again, hoping that they would kind of wind up saying the right name or the right thing so that they could get what they want. It kind of reminds me of I am one with the Force and the Force is with me. I am one with the Force and the Force is with me. Kind of that concept. It works in Star Wars, doesn't work right now.
That's too bad.
I know. Others think that this phrase, babbling or heaping up empty phrases, kind of just means idle, meandering talk with the focus being long-winded. Either way, I think Jesus's point is that the length of the prayer or the formula of the words is not what gets God to pay attention. Which leads us to verse 8. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus again tells us how our prayers should be different. And the reason we should be different is because God is our Father. He's not a distant, removed deity who needs to be impressed or manipulated with the right combination of words. He doesn't even need to be informed of what's happening in his children's lives as if he didn't know. He knows because he is the Father, and he knows what his children need before they even ask. Those are some of my favorite verses in all the Bible, actually.
Oh.
7 and 8. And we'll circle back at the end and kind of take a minute to talk about how those concepts should maybe change the way, affect how we follow Jesus. Well, let's move on to verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So here we've got what is typically called the Lord's Prayer. One scholar said it would probably be better named the Disciples' Prayer because Jesus is telling his disciples kind of how to pray. The first thing that we should note about this is that Jesus is giving his disciples and us a model for how to pray, not a word-for-word formula. Think about how kind of backwards it would be from the context of what we just read for him to say, listen, it's not about getting the exact right words and then to give us like the exact right words. Yeah. It'd be kind of weird. So he's teaching us kind of the model, I guess, or paradigm for how we are supposed to pray. Now, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as it is commonly called, is prayed word for word today, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's really good. But like we said, Jesus wasn't giving us like the secret sauce for how to get God to actually listen to us and help us. He's giving us a template or a paradigm for the kinds of prayers we should pray. The second thing is that it follows a typical Jewish prayer format that we will not nerd out on right now, but you can ask me about it some other time and we can talk about it or something. But it starts like with the importance of God and his kingdom and his will for the world, and then moves to kind of petitioning for the needs of humanity.
Hmm.
I love the way one scholar describes the prayer as not so much a command to pray, but an invitation to share in the prayer life of Jesus himself. I love that.
That's good.
So verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus tells us to pray our Father, which implies that this prayer was intended to be prayed with other children of God, and also further establishes the point that we've kind of been trying to drive home as a church, that to be a disciple is to literally be a part of God's family. Mm. We share the same Father. Our Father, those words should also kind of bring us to the mental space of intimacy. Like, yes, he is God and King. Those are very much important. He is in charge, but we can address him as Dad, which is kind of amazing when you think about it. We then read the phrase, hallowed or hallowed be your name. Another way of saying this is, may your name be honored. One scholar summarizes that this part of the prayer expresses an aspiration that he who is holy will be seen to be holy and treated throughout his creation as holy. Hmm. So there's a way we are aspiring to think about God that even his name is holy. And in this day, like, your character and identity was kind of wrapped up into your name, and we could do a whole other teaching about that some
other
time.
Another series for that.
Yeah. But the idea is that we, in this prayer, we are longing for and hoping that all of creation would revere and honor the name of God.
Hmm.
Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this moves us into the last two kind of big picture petitions made in the prayer about God's kingdom and God's will. The phrase, your kingdom come, is a petition or like a longing for God to fully establish his kingdom. In Jesus' arrival, he began this process, but here in this prayer, he teaches us to, when we pray, to ask God to fully establish his kingdom for us. We're not praying that we would establish it for him, but that he would establish this and that it would come to earth as it is in heaven. That second phrase, your will be done, is kind of linked to the first. They're kind of not two ways of saying the same thing, but they kind of each complete each other. Hmm. So the second phrase, your will be done, linked to the first, the idea is that wherever God's kingdom comes, his will is done. The desires of the king are carried out in the king's kingdom, if that makes sense.
Hmm. Yeah.
The final phrase of the verse, on earth as it is in heaven, applies back to all three of those petitions about God's name being honored, his kingdom coming, and his will being done. In God's space, heaven, his name is honored. He is reigning as king, and his will is being done. So this phrase is kind of the summarizing statement of our first section, where we are supposed to put on this desire that that reality that God exists in would be our reality on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Moving on to verse 11. Give us this day, or give us today, our daily bread. So now we're kind of moving into like the kind of daily life petitions of this prayer. Give us our daily bread simply means that we acknowledge that God is the one who provides for us, and we trust him to provide all that we need when we need it. Scholars think that the word daily, which actually isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament, this kind of particular form of it, is supposed to make the reader think about the manna that God provided for Israel in the book of Exodus.
Yeah.
God commanded them to take one day's worth of food and to trust that each day he would provide enough for what they need. In addition to this concept, bread kind of represents the most, to this culture, like the most basic human need. And so we should be thinking, like, if I can trust God to provide bread, I can and should also trust him to provide everything else. And I can't think of a more appropriate time to ask God to let this part of the prayer sink deeper in our soul than it ever has, where whether you're out of work or you have less work or you're concerned about future work or our economy, all those things are very reasonable things to be considering right now. Our like anchor point is to say, God, we trust you to provide exactly what we need, exactly when we need it.
Hmm. That is some very, when I think of like providing bread, especially going to the grocery store right now and they're saying, here's only one loaf of bread per visit or whatever,
yeah,
or whatever supplies we're looking for at the time. That is a very, like, I don't know, sobering statement that I can trust God when I go to the grocery store, there will be the things I need and I don't need anything more. I don't need to gather up more than I need.
Yeah. Give us this toilet paper, our daily toilet paper. If only people knew that before they took it all from the stores.
That's true.
Verse 12. So give us this day, or give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we in God's kingdom, we owe God our complete obedience. He deserves it. He's the one with the name that we just prayed would be honored. He's the king whose kingdom we just prayed would come. We owe him our allegiance. In the imagery of this prayer, to fail at obeying this king puts us in his debt. So in this part of the prayer, we ask for him to release us from what we owe him. And he does this. But this kind of forgiveness creates gratitude in a disciple of Jesus and causes them to, in turn, forgive others who have wronged them. So, important distinction, and we'll actually talk about this in 2 weeks. Forgiving others isn't a prerequisite to being forgiven by God, but I do think it is a co-requisite. They should come together. Hmm. Forgiving others is a mandatory / natural byproduct of being someone who has been released of the debt they owe God. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite New Testament authors, writes this: failure to forgive one another wasn't a matter of failing to live up to a new bit of moral teaching. It was cutting off the branch you were sitting on. Hmm. Again, we'll talk about that concept of forgiveness when we get to verses 14 and 15 in a few weeks. And finally, we get to verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In this final verse, the prayer ends with the acknowledgement that the words of this prayer are fighting words. Like, for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done will require the overthrow of the powers of the current age, which is Satan. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we should first remember that God does not tempt people to sin, which we read in James 1. But he does allow his children to be tested, which happens a lot in the Old Testament, I think is referenced in the New Testament in various places. Jesus himself was tested just a few chapters back in Matthew. In fact, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, the evil one. Hmm. So I think the idea of this line is that we ask that God would spare us from those moments where Satan would tempt us to sin. Scholars disagree on whether evil in this verse should be translated as the evil one, which a lot of our translations say. I think the NIV says the evil one. I think the ESV says deliver us from evil. And there are good arguments on both sides. There is an article in front of the word evil, and so it can be considered the evil one or just deliver us from capital E evil, so to speak. There are good arguments on both sides as far as which way to translate that is right. And usually I'd like to pick which one I think makes the most sense. But in this case, I think it works to kind of sit in the middle. The evil one is responsible for all of the evil in the world. Yeah. And in this prayer, we're pleading with God to save us from Satan himself and or the devastating effects of his evil that he works in the world. So there is verses 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. There is another verse that sometimes is added to the end of this, another phrase. I think it is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yeah. That is not in, if memory serves, the older, more reliable Greek manuscripts that we have.
Interesting.
And we could talk about that another time too. I don't think it's wrong to include that in the prayer when you pray. It certainly is a true thing to say, God, the kingdom, the glory, the power, it's all yours. That's true and fine to pray. But it seems like it doesn't actually belong in Matthew's take on this moment of Jesus' life. Okay, so that's our text, verses 5 through 13. And what I'd love to do now is just to kind of take a little bit and talk about how this might apply, kind of maybe some things that we should do differently because of this text that we just looked at. The first one, and I'm going to kind of circle back to the beginning of the passage and kind of work our way through how we might apply them. So we're kind of looking back around the content in verses 5 through 8. So the first concept, and it's these are all actually really simple. The first one is to get alone. This passage right here is one of the places where we kind of first get the concept called the secret place, which is such a Christianese term that we kind of still use today, and I actually really like it. But it comes from verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The idea is that that's where God is. is when you get alone and when you get into the quiet, that like secret place. And secret's a weird word, not secretive, and like sometimes we think of like mischief, yeah, or like we're trying to hide something. Yeah.
Jinx.
again. But I think it's yeah, secret, private, intimate, special place where we get to be with God. Sometimes, this is just me kind of getting personal, sometimes I get really skeptical when I get alone. Like, is God really here? Like, right here with me? So if you're like me and you feel that way, yes, he is. And that's what's so amazing about it. He sees us and he is with us there. In addition to that, like when we're thinking about the concept of getting alone, Jesus did this all the time. He went off by himself all the time. I think it's in Luke that it says it was his custom to go away off into the wilderness.
Which would, the more you do it, maybe the more secret it gets.
Maybe. we have got to find a rhythm of doing this. And I know, at least for myself, when I go too long and I haven't been alone in prayer and silence, so we'll talk about it in a second, but praying with other people is great and we should do that lots. But when I haven't been alone in prayer and kind of in some silence and solitude, I don't necessarily feel tired or angry, though maybe I could. I could be generally happy, but what happens is I begin to feel really numb. Like, I can feel complacent. I feel like I'm kind of watching like the hours and days slip by me without me being like present in them. And so this has become, and again, not at all perfect or like so amazingly consistent at this, but has become like a very real felt need in my walking with Jesus, is that I have to get alone and be with God. We should pray together lots. And I think the only caveat is that we have to like develop, and I think we could focus it on just our Valley Church community, like an honor system where we agree we're not praying to impress each other.
Yeah.
Which leads me to the next point. So get alone is kind of what I'd say is one of the first important parts of this text. The second part is to be yourself. Be yourself.
Aladdin reference.
Oh yeah, you know it. We have all been around people who pray with a totally different vocabulary, different voice than they normally speak with. And I'm not here to make fun or call it evil or anything like that. Sometimes there's good reasons for it. Like, we want to show respect or honor, or we want to be like inspiring to people, which I understand, or maybe we just want to use the right words. Like, we want to choose the correct words to pray. And so we're really careful. We maybe sound different than we normally would. Some people get kind of quiet. So I want to say again, this isn't all bad, but it can become this thing where we have like a different personality when we pray. Yeah. We become different. And
like, you have a separate prayer voice almost.
Yeah, both in tone and in content. And I do think it's really important to capture the idea of honor and respect when we pray, but also God is asking us not to like heap up empty phrases and to babble on like these, you know, these hypocrites and these pagans. I think he wants us to pray like ourselves, and God cares about what's happening in our heart, not how well we speak necessarily. And so that's just kind of, I don't know exactly how that will hit you depending on kind of your prayer habits, but that's important, is to learn to be yourself when you pray.
Yeah, I think about, not necessarily that I want to impress people, but I do worry how I sound sometimes. And that's like, this passage is definitely saying, don't worry about it. Don't babble to make people think you're cool or think you know what you're praying about, or like that somehow with the right words, you'll unlock the prayer secrets of the world.
It makes me think of, I don't know if he will listen to this podcast, but one of my dear friends, Kevin Cruz, I have for a very long time admired the way he prays, because he sounds exactly like Kevin, with a touch of honor and the kind of reverence for the moment of when you're praying. So he's not like irreverent or disrespectful, but he sounds like himself. And I've heard him pray when he himself is like, you know, desperate to see God do something, whether it's in the life of a student in youth ministry or something else. He sounds like Kevin, but he sounds like Kevin wanting to follow Jesus. And it just sounds like him. And so, Kevin, if you're listening, shout out. Way to go.
Way to go.
But then I've also heard people that it feels disingenuous. Yeah. And it's probably not right for me to...
we can't fully know.
Yeah. But. So it doesn't do well for any of us to speculate necessarily, but just to examine yourself and to know, why do I pray the way that I pray? And we don't want you to like get into this circle of like second guessing yourself. Yeah. Like, oh no, what words am I allowed to say? The point is to just be yourself.
Yeah.
And I will add this, part of being yourself in prayer, I think does need to stem from praying lots by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I think you essentially, inherently feel like someone else when you're praying with other people if you don't pray by yourself, because you're doing something that you don't normally do. And so I think praying with others when you don't pray by yourself, it can make you feel like a fish out of water.
Yeah.
And you're like all of a sudden just kind of reverting to these phrases that you don't normally say, that you don't normally use, that aren't you, because you don't pray.
Yeah, if you don't know what you pray like by yourself, you won't
how
know
can
how
you
to
pray
yeah. in front of other people.
Exactly. So part of being yourself could be start praying by yourself, and then you'll know yourself. Okay, the next two kind of application points stem from the Lord's Prayer. So again, this is, you can and should perhaps pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim. You should probably memorize it if you haven't already. It's a great thing to pray, but again, it's a paradigm or kind of a template, if you will. And so when we pray, I do think it's a good thing to start with these like big picture acknowledgments of who God is and the reality that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of just like laying a foundation for what our world and me and God is about. So the first thing here is, I do think that we should develop the desire that God's name would be honored in our world.
Hmm.
We should do that personally, but I also think, I mean, we're asked to pray, hallowed be your name, or honored, sanctified, or like set apart be your name, God. And so, and that's not just in the life of an individual disciple, that's in the world. And I just don't generally think super globally, big picture.
Yeah.
But I think we need to develop that muscle of like in moments, whether you're with others or by yourself, where you just like develop the desire to see God's name be honored, which is not honored all the time.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of ways where it isn't. And I feel like I have a lot of room to grow in this concept, is to kind of think big picture and long for the day when God's name would be honored.
Yeah,
and
I think
similar,
it's cool
go for it.
That they, oh, well, Jesus says, pray this way, because it starts with the big picture. Usually when I feel like when I pray, I start with me and then maybe go out, but mostly stay mm-hmm. with the things I want and things yeah. I'm asking for.
Yeah.
So that's a cool call to every person who prays to think big first
yeah.
and think where God's kingdom is moving and
yep.
the reverence for his name.
Yeah. That's the kind of the part B, is that we pray this and therefore kind of learn to long for his kingdom to come to the whole world. So his name being honored, and also God's rule, reign, and will being done more and more in the world. That's like why on earth as it is in Salem as it is in heaven is in our vision, is that that's the world we want to see, that's the world we want to work towards, and the world we want to live in, where God's rule and reign is increasing more and more. Now, sometimes I think praying big picture like this can feel disingenuous. Again, if we don't pray very much at all, then mm-hmm. all of a sudden you're praying like, God, would your name be honored in all the nations? You're like, that's not how I talk, you know?
Yeah.
So
we feed should, the world.
Yeah. Pray for those things
whales.
On your own. Exactly. So it can feel disingenuous if we don't normally pray things like this, but prayer will I think, change the way we think about God and his kingdom and our world. And so I think that's probably maybe the first start. And if I was to be myself praying things like this, I might say in my prayer, God, I don't pray like this often, but would you help me to think big picture right now about our world and your kingdom? Would you help me to long for that? That's a first step, is to ask God that he would cultivate that desire to see his kingdom come in our world. I think that is one of the earliest prayers like ever recorded in church history, is come, Lord Jesus, come establish your kingdom. Jesus gave us this paradigm or kind of archetype for how we should pray, and I think it should start with these big picture, foundational, universal truths about God, his kingdom, coming to the world on earth as it is in heaven. And after we do that, kind of the big picture stuff, is that's when we move into like kind of zoom in to our world, our community, and how we need God to show up. Yeah. N.T. Wright again writes this on the Lord's Prayer. It's tempting to race through the Lord's Prayer as far as on earth as it is in heaven, so that we can take a deep breath and say, now look here, when it comes to daily bread, there are some things I simply must have, and then off we go into a shopping list. To do this, of course, is to let greed get in the way of grace. We definitely should pray and ask God to provide for us, but it starts with the big picture. But then I think it's in Luke that Jesus's disciples asked him, like, Lord, teach us to pray. And in Matthew, he just volunteers it. But when you think about like Jesus's manifesto, if you will, on how we should pray, that it includes daily bread and forgiveness of sins and forgiving others. Like, he knows, I think, some of the core things about what is hard about being human is, am I going to have what I need? And what's going on in my relationships around me?
Yeah.
And so I love that that's not just given permission, but encouraged to pray for those things and to ask God to provide what we need. And again, here, you don't need to be literal. It's not just asking God to provide you with bread or food, but with whatever you need for that day, that he would provide it when you need it.
Mm-hmm.
And then as far as kind of applying the next verse, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, I'm going to save and build to that in 2 weeks.
Ooh.
Because we're going to have a whole message on verses 14 and 15, which is kind of a weird like closing comment on the prayer, which is, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. So we'll spend a whole episode in a couple of weeks on that. And so I'm going to hold off on that. And then verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't know. I've rarely prayed that. And really is in the last couple of years that I started to kind of pray the Lord's Prayer in my own words. Most times when I pray, sometimes it's just how I start is to pray that whole thing, but in my own words, how I would speak.
Yeah.
Cause I read this passage and, I don't know why, maybe other people do this a lot, but asking God to spare you from being tempted to sin.
That's something that I don't do very often either.
Yeah. I often say, God, I'm sorry that I sinned. Help me not do that again. But like preemptively in your regular prayer life, what if it worked? What if you asked God to spare you from being tempted by Satan to sin? Yeah. And he's like, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah, we reach for the forgiveness first. Hey, help me to not even be tempted.
Yes, it's like the opposite of, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission.
Yeah.
It's better to ask for pre-help than for forgiveness.
Yeah. Pre-help.
Yeah, something like that. So those are kind of the, I don't know, kind of the main things that I've been processing as I read through this passage, that you would make a habit of getting alone, that you'd be yourself when you pray. And then learn from this kind of format of this prayer that we'd start with these big picture acknowledgments, and that in doing that, we would cultivate a heart that wants to see God come universally, like in the big picture. And then we move on knowing that God does care about every detail of our life. I mean, we opened this prayer by calling him Father, who knows what we need before we ask. And so what I'd like to do, if you're cool with it, is close with another, like a paraphrase of this passage from a version of the Bible called The Message. And I'm going to read this whole passage because I love what The Message does. It's, some people call it a paraphrase, some people call it a translation. Doesn't matter. It's awesome. And it should, I think it should be part of kind of your library of Bible translations if you can grab one. But we'll read this passage in The Message because it's great. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You are ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. There it is.
There it is.
Matthew 6:5-13. It's been a pleasure to kind of open the scriptures with you, Mark, and Valley Church.
Yeah.
And next week is Easter, and we are going to talk about the resurrection, because that's what we do, and it's going to be awesome. I am very excited to talk about the resurrection.
Me
too. It's one of my favorite things, actually.
I'm excited to talk about it, too.
And then after that, we'll get back into Matthew for a little while and keep cracking.
Keep on rolling through the book of Matthew.
For those of you listening, thanks for listening. And we are praying for you. We love you. We miss you. And we'll see you around.
See you around.